So I was checking out our website this week, our church website, mycreeksidechurch.org. It's a mouthful. If you're imagining you just moved here and you're looking at church websites, most people just get out a map and say, what's close to where I am? But they maybe make their way to the website, and sometimes they will make their way over to the little About tab. And here they'll see two different options. There's one that says what we believe, and one that says statement of faith. That sounds very much like the same thing, but they're not the same thing. The what we believe is the very, very abbreviated version of the statement of faith. And it's kind of the nutshell way of saying it. So you go down on the what we believe. If you were to take the entire what we believe section, copy and paste it into a document, it would fill up about half a page. And the very last thing on there says history, a very user-friendly little statement. History is controlled by God and will culminate in the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom on earth, accompanied by those who have placed their faith in him. It's a very general statement that when history as we know it is done, Jesus will be here, his kingdom on earth with those who believe him. Now, we're about to see there's more to be said. But that's a lot to say. And so if you were kind of brand new to the church and maybe brand new to the Bible, you would read that and say, well, that sounds pretty good. I'll take it. But maybe if you knew a lot more, you'd go, well, there's that thing that says statement of faith. I'll go there. If you were to copy and paste the statement of faith to a document, it would take up two pages in smaller font. And what was called history in the previous one is called events of the end times. And just for those of you who are curious, it takes up two slides. This one is a little more complicated, has lots of scripture references, and is much more detailed in how we believe as a church it will unfold. The personal physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to receive all those to him, those dead or alive who have received salvation. So we got the thing about the rapture, the blessed hope for which we're constantly looking. In other words, it could happen at any moment. And then there's this 7 years of judgment called the tribulation, and that after that it says will be the personal bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to establish the millennial age, 1,000 years during which he will reign. Satan will be bound, Israel restored, the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord. More scriptures. We believe that every person will be raised from the dead. Believers will be raised to stand for evaluation. Everlasting blessedness. Every unbeliever will be punished with everlasting conscious torment away from the presence of the Lord. You go, that's a lot. And if you're brand new to the church, you say, I'm not even sure if I understood most of that. But if you're not brand new to the church and you study these things, you say, yeah, but what about? Isn't there more? Yeah, there's a lot of words and phrases and verses and sentences, and there's more. You could make that more slides and more slides and more slides until you've written an entire book called Events of the End Times. I have them on my shelves. I have systematic theologies where there are chapters devoted to these things. And this is kind of where I was talking to Kelly just this week. I was like, can you preach through Revelation and be happy with this? And some people say, well, of course you can. Look, that's cool. That's awesome. Some people say, of course you can't. Look, that's cool. That's awesome. Look at that. Look at all that. It's just beautiful. Look. And I agree with both of you. there is so much more to say, but then there's much less to say. And I was talking with a friend this week who met a famous theologian. I think he's president of a Bible college. I won't say his name, but he talked about when he was younger. He was trying to figure out this eschatology, and said he got obsessed with it, and he would take a week away from his family and go just hole himself up somewhere and just read books and study the Bible. And just when he thought he had landed, okay, this is the system, this is what I'm going to believe, he would find some verses and some other stuff that sounded just as good. He'd go, oh. And then he said he took a full month away from his family. His wife and his kids went away, holed himself up in a cabin, and just studied this. And he said when everything was said and done, he nearly went crazy. He nearly lost his mind trying to figure out how all of this fit together. And so finally he just said, Lord, I'm just going to pick one and go with it. And he did. And I think that's what most people just kind of end up doing. And I think most people are humble enough to say that nobody has the perfect system because we're not perfect people and we don't understand the Bible perfectly. And we also know that we have to be content with what God has not told us. And if we believe that God is wise and God is good and we know that he's told us everything, then we have to trust that he is wise and he is good. And I get discouraged when I come to like Revelation 7 and I'm like, wait a minute, how did these people get here? Are they supposed to be here yet? Wait a minute, tribulation, what? And what happens is I get like in the middle of my week and I'm reading this and I'm reading that, and this is what I find. I find you can talk for a long time about eschatology and end times, and this is where I get discouraged. You can talk a long time about this, so long that you forget to talk about Jesus. You go, wait, we were talking about Jesus, weren't we? And so, as your pastor, I have to try to keep this balance where I want to help us see how this unfolds, but I don't want us to miss Jesus. And so, but I also say every week, it's Revelation. Be patient. These people will be back. And so it's Revelation 7, and we're going to meet these 144,000. And you go, who are these people? And I say to you, it's Revelation. They'll be back. And so we don't have to worry about a whole lot. And so there's some of this stuff that I was going to talk about today. I was going to go all the way into Acts chapter 8, and I'm not. I'm just going to try to keep this a little more brief. So I was thinking that maybe some Sunday after church we could have like an eschatology palooza kind of thing where we bring up all the eschatology experts and they will and just like answer every question you were ever afraid to ask about end times, and all your problems will be solved and you'll never have another question. No, it'll just make more questions, am I right? Yeah. And the reason that I cut out what I did was, is if you remember, we were in, I showed you last week, when you're in Revelation, you're like in heaven, and you're in your earth, and you're in heaven, and you're in your earth, and you're in heaven, and you're in earth. And heaven is like the initiator, the instigator of what happens. And so John is taken up to heaven in chapter 4, and he's there in chapter 4 and 5, and it's just this amazing vision of just worship and these people. And then it takes this shift down back to earth when there's this scroll. It's got seven seals on it, and it's going to be like what happens on earth. And John is weeping because nobody can open it. And the Lamb comes because he's worthy to open it. And as we saw last week, it almost seems like it would have been better if he would have left the seals on. Because bad things, these dudes on horses come riding out, and bad things start happening. But it has to happen because this is... there's a culmination that we're coming to, right? And this is how God has chosen for this all to take place. But it's bad things are happening on the earth. It's catastrophic. And we're losing a huge amount of the population. And we stopped with the sixth seal. So if you can imagine a scroll that's got seven seals on it, we're down to just one little seal holding this thing together. Like one more seal and this thing's open. Guess what? We're not opening it till next week. So we saw there were seals and trumpets. We'll get to the trumpets and the last seal and the trumpets next week. But chapter 7, we ended chapter 6 with this sad, horrible sight of these people saying, I would rather this mountain fall on me than for me to have to look in the face of Jesus. And then suddenly this shifts. And he says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. No, the earth is not square and flat. It's a figure of speech. And they're holding back the four winds of the earth that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So you picture these four angels, and these are angels that are about to do harm. And it says they're holding back the four winds of the earth. Now, it could be that they're holding back the winds because when they release them, it's just going to go whoosh, it's going to be really, really bad in hurricanes and tornadoes and all that stuff. Or it could be that the holding back the winds themselves is the bad thing, because if suddenly there were no wind on earth, that would be catastrophic, right? That means the clouds wouldn't move. That means like a cloud over the sea would stay still and the water would go up and come back down, up and down, up and down. There would be droughts and it would be like freezing up here, and around the middle it would be super scorching drought. And it would be really, really bad if there were no wind. We know that. For crying out loud, we live in Houston. We know what August is, right? This is worse than August in Houston, believe it or not. And so this other angel comes up and says, and he's got the seal of the living God. Now, this isn't like the seal on the scroll. This is the seal you used to make the seal on the scroll, right? So he's got God's seal that he makes seals with. We clear on that? So he says, "Guys, you need to stop for a moment, because I have some servants that God wants to seal. There's 144,000 of them. And they're from the tribes of the sons of Israel. And so we're going to do that until we've sealed the servants of the God on their foreheads." Now, since this pandemic thing started back in 2020, boy, this whole thing about the mark of the beast and everything has just gone crazy, you know? Everybody's talking about the mark of the beast and stuff, and nobody ever talks about the mark of Jesus. But apparently there's going to be this seal, and we'll see these people later, so we'll just be patient. Let's run through this, but I'm not going to read it, but you can see it's the 12 tribes, and there's like an addition and a subtraction, and Levi, they don't actually get land. So if you go back and read the list, there are a little difference. We'll talk about that later. But there's 12,000, you do the math, and you see what it comes up with. But it's kind of like, I'll give you a little hint of what we're going to want to see. Do you remember in the Exodus when the plagues would come? And sometimes the plague would fall on the Egyptians, but not on Israel, right? It would say the Egyptians suffered this plague, but it didn't happen over here. Kind of imagine that's what's happening with these people being sealed. It's a sign of ownership. It's a sign of authority and protection. It's the mark of the Father. Chapter 14 will be there. And this is just, it's really astounding, not to get into it too much, but like, you kind of have to ask yourself, do we have these kind of records? Like, could we go find 12,000 people from the tribe of Reuben? You thought that was a sandwich, didn't you? Just struck me. Issachar? You ever met anybody who says, "Yeah, I'm an Issachar guy"? God has these kinds of records. And so they'll be back. The scene shifts in verse 9, though. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Do you see the difference? So we've got this well-ordered list, and in your Bible is anything like mine, it's nice and set apart. Okay, here's the numbers, here's the tribe. And now it's just this great multitude that nobody can number. And they're from every nation, tribes, peoples, and languages. And now, is there a relationship between these two groups? And this is where we could get into, like, when did this second group get here? Did they just get here, or were they already there in chapter 5 when they mentioned them? No, it seems that chapter 5 says, yeah, there is a people that's been ransomed, but they're not here yet. They'll be here later. Are they there because the people, these sealed people, witnessed to them? And later, we're not doing that today. this is pretty astounding. And they're standing before the throne. So you remember all this crowd that's there. You got these creatures, you got these elders, you got these angels. Now, there's a multitude that you can't number. Nations, tribes, peoples, languages. So according to Wycliffe Bible translators, there are 7,378 languages on planet Earth right now. But linguists say that in all of human history, there have been close to 31,000 languages that have arisen and died. 31,000 languages arisen and died. If you want to talk about peoples, you want to talk about a group of people that self-identifies maybe in such a way that if you were to take the gospel to them, like for strategic purposes, it's the largest group that the gospel can spread in that group before it's going to start running into different types of barriers to make it more difficult to be accepted. There's a lot of those too. I'm just imagining, because look what it says. They're clothed in white robes and they have palm branches in their hands. Can you imagine for just a moment all of those different tones of skin against those white robes? What that must look like. Oh my goodness. I mean, every skin tone you've never ever seen and you've seen. And it's just a sea of them. And I don't know if they're all, maybe God invents a language and we all learn it. I just like to think that we're all speaking their original language and we just have the gift of understanding each other perfectly. But what a beautiful, beautiful scene this is. Just peoples and tribes, right? And John knows this just by looking. These people are from everywhere. And they're standing before the throne. And they all agree on one thing. And this is, oh my goodness. They're crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, they came out the other side. And there's a song you can sing with this, and I'm not going to sing it, but it's a great kid's song. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Like, they didn't get to the other side of the Red Sea and say, good job, guys. Did you see what we did? He said, God did that, right? And when there's an army in 2 Chronicles, and we're like, we're doomed. They're much bigger than us. God says, you don't even need to fight today. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord. You get to the psalm. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 67, beautiful psalm. He blesses us that the ends of the earth might know him and your saving power among all nations. The Lord has bared his holy arm, Psalm 52, that the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Even Jonah runs from God in the opposite direction of the mission, ends up in a hurricane, ends up thrown overboard. He's sinking to his death, and he gets swallowed by a fish. And in the belly of the fish, he has his quiet time, and he says, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah didn't go, boy, I found that fish just in time. And convinced it to swallow me. Right, it was salvation. I'm in the belly of a fish. I couldn't have done this. Lord, you saved me. And then when you get to Acts and they're preaching the gospel, they say, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so when these people are before the throne and they're praising the Lamb, they say, salvation belongs to you. My past salvation, when I was justified, my present salvation, where you're sanctifying me and making me more like Jesus, my future salvation, when I'm glorified and I see him face to face and I'm completely changed. I say, they're not. All of it belongs to you, Lord. All of it. And when you're there, I think, this may sound strange, but I think you'll know what I mean. When we're there and we see him, we'll realize just how saved we were. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, you saved me more than I thought you did. That was less me than I thought. I kind of thought maybe you didn't have to grunt so hard to save me because I wasn't that bad, right? But no, you really did save me. There wasn't like a section for people that did part of it themselves. Salvation belongs to God. And it says, everybody joins in. And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. These are the ones with the eyeballs and all over. And they're on their faces before this throne. And they worshiped. They worshiped. And they're saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. God, you get the glory in this salvation. We don't. Only you could have been so wise as to pull this off. We have to thank you for this, Lord. You get the honor. This is your power, not ours. This is your strength, not ours. And this, I say this every time we see this, but I'm going to have to say it again. This is one of my favorite times and terms in Revelation. Because forever isn't long enough, so what do we tack onto it? An extra ever. Forever and ever. It just goes on and on, and it gets an extra amen at the end. And this elder walks up and says to John, who are these clothed in white robes, and where are they from? And John essentially says, why are you asking me? I'm new here. Sir, you know. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How in the world do you use blood to wash something white? That's impossible. Good grief, have you never seen a laundry detergent commercial? What's the one thing they'll get out of your t-shirt? Blood. They're wearing these resplendent white robes. They know Isaiah, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. That's who this is. So all these skin tones, all these resplendent white robes, because of the blood of the Lamb. And it says there before the throne of God, and we'll just finish with this section, we won't go into the next one. They're before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Presence. That's why it's called back in chapter 1 the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his presence that makes it glorious. Now, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In other words, he will do what he's always done. He will be a shepherd, and he'll just keep being a shepherd. And they won't hunger anymore. We don't know a lot about hungry. My grandfather had that great saying, you don't eat because you're hungry. You eat to keep from getting hungry. And that's what we do. We just kind of eat just in case we were on the verge of being hungry, right? But, you know, there are kids who look forward to that meal at school in that cafeteria because they're hungry. And there are kids all over the world. Imagine those people escaping Ukraine right now. Will I have a hot meal? Will I get a drink of water? The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. My wife's a geography teacher, and so sometimes I'll show her stuff, and she'll just kind of look at me and go, yeah. I'll go, okay, well, I just saw it, okay. But That's Africa, right, Kelly? Just making sure. Do you think there are any people there who live in scorching heat? Yeah, you think we prayed for someone last week right here in this church? Right. Prayed for Sherry last week. And Molly, I'll come back just a second to that. Yeah. Imagine you're one of the ones and you grew up there and you went, oh, this place feels really nice. They've got AC up here, right? It's just God takes away the scorch of that. Why? Because the Lamb has shepherded us. And what does a shepherd do? Let me remind you what a shepherd does. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Do you see the difference? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't think I'm taking too much liberty if I add an extra ever there. But, right? So it's not like the Lord was never shepherding the people, right? It's not like he was never leading them and providing for them and restoring their souls. But now they've entered into a new realm here. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door of the sheep. Everybody else who came before me was a thief and a robber. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, will be saved. I'll go in and out and find shelter. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand runs away, flees, and the wolf comes in and snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me. I've got other sheep, and I'm going to bring them in. It's just, he's just going to keep being a shepherd. It's just what he's going to keep doing. And remember what we saw. What did we see at the very beginning of chapter 4? Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So however long this is, it's going to happen, and Jesus is still going to be Jesus. He's still going to be Jesus. And he'll do what he always does. Only there will be presence, his presence. Now, I've been reading Pilgrim's Progress again. I've read it lots of different ways. I think second most published book behind the Bible in all the world, translated in so many languages. If you've never read it, find a nice contemporary language to read it in. Otherwise, you might get discouraged. But written from prison, I'm actually reading a beautiful, beautiful a version called A Little Children's Progress, and it's actually, okay, just make fun of me. It's called A Little Children's Progress. It's written for children, and it's Christian is a bunny, and it's still 345 pages. It's still long, but it's written so that you can read it to kids and they'll understand it, because if you've read Bunyan, hard to understand. But here, there's Christian finally, he leaves the city of destruction. Everybody makes fun of him, and he makes it to the cross, and you see the burden that nobody else can see, but he's feeling the burden of his sin weighing him down. And he says when he got to the cross, he kneeled, and it says the burden fell off his back, rolled down the hill, and just disappeared. Christian didn't do any of that. It just happened because salvation belongs to our God, right? But there's this scene, oh my goodness, I read this week. It just blew my mind. He goes through some trials, and everybody tells him, well, you're going to stop at the house of interpreter, and he's going to show you some amazing stuff. And so he gets to the interpreter's house, and her interpreter is a wise old badger. And the great thing about Interpreter was is he doesn't necessarily give him sermons or lessons. He gives him pictures. Like there'll be a scene acted out in part of the house, and Christian will watch the scene, and Interpreter will explain what he's seeing. So there's acting, but the first thing he shows him in this version of the book is this picture, and you can't really tell what it is, but there's wise old Interpreter Badger talking to little rabbit Christian, and there's a painting on the wall. I meant to bring this and read this passage to you, but I forgot. It's a picture of a lion holding a lamb, which doesn't make sense, right? Lions eat lambs. But the lion is the good prince, the son of the king who's in the celestial city. And Christian sees this picture, and he notices that the lion has scars, excuse me, that the lamb is dirty and has scars, and he says, well, that lamb must have strayed off the path. And Mr. Badger says, yes, he did, but the good prince went and found him. And he says, and it looks as if the good prince must have gone through some thorns and some brambles. His feet are all cut up. And he said, yeah, he did. He went to a great distance to retrieve the lamb, but that's okay. He loved the lamb. He had to find the lamb. And down at the very bottom, this verse kills me. I thought about this all week. It's Isaiah 40, verse 11. Listen to this. This is the verse. Now, what is he wanting to do? He's wanting him to put a picture in his mind so that when he's traveling down this difficult road, he'll be able to see the picture and he'll remember the word. And this is what it says. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Listen to this. He will carry them close to his heart. He will carry them close to his heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the shepherd going off the path to get me, right, I sometimes picture him. You remember when your kid had a stinky diaper? And you did this until the diaper was changed. That's how I picture the shepherd carrying me a lot of the time. He just kind of keeps me out there because this one stinks. And it's, look at how he's holding him. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will carry them in his bosom. He will hold them up close. He doesn't hold you out here. He holds you in here. So I just want to make sure this morning you know. Do you know that your salvation comes from God and that he has saved you? And it's every bit of him. And that you're not here this morning trying to make it up to him, trying to fill in the gaps, trying to live up to something, but just resting and letting the burdens fall and letting him carry you close to him. Behold, Isaiah 12:2, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. And so we see this in Revelation, that there's this salvation, and it's just we worship, we sing. We don't just come in and we come in, we sing, we worship. We can't help ourselves. And that's what takes us to the nations, because we have this experience of singing together and we think, wouldn't it be great if the nations did that? And so we go just anywhere. I want to get back to that map. I want to do it a little differently this time, just so we can have pray as we go. That's the bigger piece of the map. This is the 1040 window. You've seen this, but I have to do it again. This is the rest of it. It goes all the way over. It's 1040 because of, well, my wife will explain the 1040. It's latitudes. I didn't do well in high school. Remember, I started college at like 23, so just give me a break. Anyway, but you see where this goes, and in that little window is 2/3 of the world's population. 5.5 billion people, maybe? so many people groups. 3 out of 5 people, according to the Joshua Project, 3 out of 5 people in that window have no access at all to the gospel. In that window, I mean, you see Molly in that window. We pray for Molly. It's getting rough in Molly. Phil led us in prayer, but it's... you see China, you see India, you see a lot of the Middle East. There's no separation between what the state does to you and what religion says, right? You don't just walk in there and say, howdy, y'all. You want a Bible? You want to hear about Jesus, right? I mean, you might. But you know what? It's also the home of the majority of the world's poor people. So the 8 out of 10 people you classify as poor live in that window. And there's an old saying in missions, the lost are poor and the poor are lost, right? And the majority of the unreached live in some of the poorest places. Overlap there. But if this vision of the future is true, there's people from there. So we go. We go. I mentioned last week, somebody going back to a hard place there, and we all just kind of go, like, what are they thinking? They've seen Revelation 7. And now they're part of the solution. They're part of that happening. Those people don't just magically appear. So let's pray for this. Let's pray for us. I need to finish. Would you join me, God? Thank you for being our salvation, and I thank you that we know this and we can know this. And if we know ourselves at all, we know we didn't do it. If we're honest with ourselves at all, we know it's from you. And I thank you that yesterday you were our shepherd, and tomorrow you'll be our shepherd, and today you're our shepherd, and you're good at it. And so, Lord, I know there are people in this room who just really need a sense that you're leading us and you're providing for us and you're just rolling us over when we get stuck on our back, and that your goodness and your mercy is right there. Lord, for anybody in the room today who's just feeling weighed down by their sin, and even, Lord, just may they feel and just know that you've taken that away. And for those really who are even weighed down by their grief or by their regret or by their shame or just maybe by a sense of blah, just whatever it is, Lord, would you just do what only a shepherd can do? And Lord, this window needs a shepherd. This window... there are a lot of sheep who need to meet you. So many. And it's your harvest. It's your harvest, and we pray that you'd send laborers into it, God. How you manage a harvest this size, we don't know, but we pray to you, and we ask you to send them. People who are just worshiping people. People like here who are just giving you honor and glory and thanks and who know that salvation belongs to you and there's no other name. Send them, Lord. Send them. Send them. And the ones who are there now, strengthen them with hope and purpose and joy. Give them diligence and determination, but give them love. Love, Lord, for the people you've sent them to. Lord, it's too big for us. We can't get our heads around this, but you can. My goodness, you can. You've got the tribes numbered. I'm sure you can figure this out, Lord. So we just lift this planet up to you. We lift this mission up to you. We lift our neighbors up to you. May we be a worshiping family of sheep who know that we're held close to your heart. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay. Thanks, y'all. Have a great week.